Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 49 reads this way. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people here in your church. And Lord, we ask your blessings tonight on your word. We pray for the filling and power of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths, that we might hear from you. Lord, that we might worship you, that you would be highly exalted and lifted up in our hearts and our minds and in our lives, Lord, that your will might be done tonight and even in our lives, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is Endued with Power from on High. Endued with Power from on High. I'm going to tell you the Greek word for this one tonight. So we have the English word endued. The Greek word is enduou. That's an easy one to remember, right? Enduou. And it has the sense of sinking into a garment or being clothed in a garment. Isn't that interesting? That God's power, he wants his power, he wants us to be able to sink into it and be clothed in it. And you know what clothing does when you put it on? It goes everywhere you go. Amen? That's a good thing. It'd be a problem if it didn't do that, right? When you move, it moves. And that's a good thing. But the wonderful thing about the power of God is it wants to move us for his honor and glory. And so there's a process that's involved in this taking place in the life of the believer. And it's usually a threefold process. This is not a rule necessarily, but this is typically the process that it follows before it really takes place in the life of the believer. And that is, first of all, that Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. The Lord's got to be in our midst, or we're not going to experience the power that God has endowed us with from on high. And then we will take notice also of the resurrection and take note of that, because it is a resurrection power. And the Lord said, "Behold my hands." He wanted them to know he was identifying himself with an unmistakable mark. The life of the believer also ought to be marked with an unmistakable presence of God in their life, and the light of God and the salt of God in our lives. And then he opens up their understanding here in verses 45 through 53. And so this is the process that takes place. I want to remind you again, as we consider our text tonight, that these were people who were dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they followed the Lord, was it always perfect? Was it always without flaw? And we would say, no, there was problems in their walk with the Lord. And that's because they're human beings. So if you're a human being tonight, right, and I'm sure you are, we have problems. We have challenges, and God knows them, and that's the best part of it all. But listen, if we're going to allow the Lord to be the author and finisher of our faith, we can't look to ourselves. We cannot look to ourselves. If we look to ourselves, we're going to sink. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, and we have to understand what that means, keeping our eyes on the Lord. I just want to ask you tonight, what does that mean to you? Keeping your eyes, abiding in Christ. What does that mean to you? And more importantly, is what does God say that it means? See, we might have one idea of what we think it means, but God has a specific definition that he wants us to understand tonight about what it means really to be endued with power from on high. So let's look at Jesus himself stood in the midst of them in verse 36. And notice what it says here. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Isn't that a good thing? That's what God brings. Is peace important to the child of God? It's important to the Lord, so it has to be important. And not the world's peace. Remember, the Lord said, "My peace I give unto you," not the peace of the world, because the world has no peace. And so we need to be, first of all, listen, it's important to be upfront and honest with the Lord, but also to be not looking to ourselves in a sense of saying, well, I see what God is saying, but I can't do that. That is a recipe for failure. We cannot look to ourselves. We have to look to the author and finisher of our faith, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, this is the Lord was resurrected. There were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Lord drew nigh to them as they were walking to Emmaus, and they were conversing, and the Lord did not reveal himself at that particular moment. Now, listen, there's a powerful lesson there. Just because you're a child of God, the Lord doesn't just reveal himself to us. You know why? Because it must be coupled. If we're going to experience Christ, if we're going to see the Lord, spiritually speaking, in our lives, it's going to have to be a step of faith. We're going to have to realize, and faith is, again, I want to interchange that word with trust. We're going to have to trust with what God is saying and not how I'm feeling. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes, as a believer, I don't always feel good. You ever experience that? I don't always feel on top side, but my God never changes. So what am I going to look to? Am I going to look to how I feel the days that I get up and I'm thinking, man, this is just doesn't feel like a good day? But is it a good day in the Lord? Is it a good day in the Lord? So it matters where I'm looking. Look. Now, the worst thing that I can do is wake up in the morning and not talk to the Lord, not open up his word, and turn on the news. That would be like one of the worst. That's a destiny of failure, spiritually speaking. You won't find Christ in the news. You won't. And if you do find him, it's not going to be anything positive, all right? It'll be something derogatory or something negative, and we don't want that. So let me bring you back again to what's happened here. These believers get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed to them. He opened up the scriptures to them, and their hearts burned within them. And then he reveals himself. They know him as the Lord, and he vanishes out of their sight, and they run, and they're going to go tell the other disciples. So here are these disciples telling the Lord telling the other disciples what the Lord had done in their lives. Man, if that's not a testimony that every believer ought to have. Let me give you the excitement of what God has done in my life. Now, we don't want to fabricate those things because they should be taking place or they're supposed to be taking place. We want to be real with the Lord, but we also want to take note of this, that if the presence of God is absent from our lives, what's the problem? Is there a problem with the Lord, or is there a problem with my understanding? It will always be with our understanding, all right? Now, I want you to know that we have seasons, don't we? We have four of them, and they do different things. But they're all needed. They're all necessary. Even winter is necessary. It does some good things, believe it or not. My wife doesn't like the cold very much. You get cold enough for me and I won't like it very much. But the winter, believe it or not, the snow brings in nitrogen into the ground over that time. It gives the land an opportunity for rest as well. And then comes spring, right? And then we see life. And then summer, and we enjoy the fruits of the things that grow during that season. But every season has a purpose in the life of every believer. And there's not always, sometimes there's a dormant period, but we can still, and God wants us to still, experience the grace of God. And so here is this situation where these disciples come back and they're telling all the things about what the Lord had showed them and what the Lord said to them. And then it says here in verse 36, and as they thus spake, these two disciples were speaking, they walked back some five, almost 6 miles back to tell these other disciples what the Lord had done. And then it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, peace be unto you. Oh, what a blessing it was to have the Lord right in the very presence in their midst. But what happens here? Notice verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So I think I pointed out this out not too long ago. These disciples had just received a revelation from the Lord, the ones that were on the road to Emmaus. Now they get around the other disciples, they're telling what great things have happened, and in the next moment the Lord appears and they're all afraid. See, listen. Our relationship, our walk with the Lord is a very delicate balance, and we need to realize that just because we've had one great experience doesn't mean that we're ready for the next. Listen, just because we've had one great experience doesn't mean that we're an old pro and know how to handle it and we're super spiritual. We're nothing without the Lord. God has to bring us into every spiritual experience with Him. Some people might think, well, I'm so spiritual. I've got all these spiritual experiences. They know nothing of the Lord when they're doing that, because that's not a humble heart. Listen, we've got to be like Solomon. You remember what Solomon, the Lord said, hey, listen, whatever you want. And he said, I don't even know how to come in and go. I need wisdom. I need understanding. And what did the Lord say? Because you asked for that, you're going to get it. And everything else on top of that. That, listen, the scriptures have been given to us as examples for us to follow and walk into the truth. And so here we have this situation where these disciples have had an unbelievable experience that revolutionized and energized their relationship with the Lord. And they wanted to go and do a good thing and share. And that was the will of God. In the middle, they were sharing with the other disciples. And now they're terrified. So, verse 38. And he said to them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now, let me ask you this question. When the Lord appeared, did he know that this is the risen Savior? Did he know they were going to be afraid? He did. He did. But so why did he ask these questions that he already knew answers to? Why does the Lord ask you and I questions? Why does he ask believers questions? So that we might examine and use our heads and think so that we can see what the Lord is trying to do and say to each and every one of us. So he says, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Then he says this, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So what was he doing? Listen, he was giving them a revelation that was settling their hearts. He was giving them also an experience that would carry them over as they continued walking by faith in the Lord. So he's standing there in the midst. Listen, you and I, listen, we might say, oh, I would love to experience God. Maybe we're not ready for it. Maybe we'd really be terrified of it, but wait a minute, that's not an excuse not to pursue the Lord, but to realize that it's more than reading words on a page. It is a personal experience with our God working in our lives, not just getting a bunch of information and about a lot of head knowledge. The Pharisees had a lot of head knowledge. The Sadducees had a lot of head knowledge, and they erred, the Lord said, concerning the word of God concerning the faith. They were in error. So it's not a lot of head knowledge. That's important. But what's even more important, or coupled with the importance of the word of God, is an experience of the life-changing grace and mercy that God puts into the life of the believer. And listen, that's what's missing today amongst Christians today in the United States and throughout the whole world. Well, I'm going to speak just for the United States because I know there are good things that are happening in some areas, some other countries where Christians are being persecuted. I am not advocating for persecution. I think if we understand that God wants to do something with us and we yield to Him, we'll experience that. But I also believe that God loves us and is not finished with us. So we can either willingly, right, submit before the Lord and experience His grace. But nonetheless, regardless, God's going to work out His will. There are people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that rebelled against Him, and they experienced the chastening hand of God because they are His children. And so they're not illegitimate children, so He's going to correct them. But then there are others who say, you know what, Lord, as for me and my house, yeah, Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's a good place to be. So watch this here. So he says, behold my hands in verse 39, and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So they were brought into a good experience, right? So he says, first of all, he's standing in the midst. Here you see me. Now he's giving them a physical experience. There is something that they can put down on paper and say, this happened on this date. Sometimes it's the Lord all of a sudden, you remember, listen, you look at Scripture and all of a sudden the text comes alive to you. Not that there weren't, not that you didn't gain truth from it before, but it becomes personalized to you personally, speaks to your heart. It's something that God has given to you. You ever experienced that? Something, a truth that really brings comfort and understanding, and it draws you closer to the Lord. That's the Lord saying, "Behold my hands." That's the Lord bringing you personally in and saying, "Behold my hands, behold me." You see God in the, you see the risen Savior in the Word of God. You see the resurrection power of God. See, you hear about the resurrection power, but it's different when you see it and hold it in your hands. See? And God wants you and I to see the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ where He has given it. And that's in your life and mine. And that's what's going to make the difference in our lives. Now, you might be saying, "But Brother George, I seem to fail in that area more than I'd like." Well, join the club. What can I say? But that doesn't mean that we give up on the Lord. So what do? The next day, "Lord, acknowledge it. It's my error. I got ahead of myself. I got ahead of you. I was not resting in the Spirit." I mean, listen, if you get upset, mark it down, you're not in the Spirit. Right? Easy enough. If you get upset, now, this it works like this also, ready? If you get upset and nobody sees it, you're still not in the Spirit. Just in case you wondered. We're not trying to pull anything over on anybody. What we want to do is experience the Lord. What good is it to put up a facade if when the storms of life come, there's no peace? So in other words, I can discipline myself and conduct myself in such a way that very few people see the flaws. But that's not Christianity. God wants us to experience His grace in our life, His mercy in our life. And so when you see, the best place to check for it is where nobody else sees it, and get alone with the Lord and say, "No, Lord, that's not what you, it's not me, it's supposed to be you, Lord. And so I'm not the one that is trying to do this. And so I feel that, that it's in my own strength and I want you to do it." Now you're doing business with the Lord. You're not putting on an exterior front of Christianity just because you love the Lord. And I want to tell you something, we're apt to do that because we do love the Lord. Because we do love the Lord, we don't want to shame His name. I'm convinced of that. I know I don't. And even when I fail, I don't want to. But at the same time, I don't want to fabricate the fruit of the Spirit. I want to experience the true resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives me that mercy and that experience that glorifies God and brings me to the place of worship. When the Lord reveals His mercy and grace through me, I worship because I know it's not me. I have a personal experience with my Savior and His resurrection power. I had a personal experience with my Savior that had completely changed my life when I got saved. That will never change. But that's not, listen, all these disciples that the Lord was working with were already saved, were they not? Why did He walk up to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Because He wanted them to experience the resurrection power of God. Why did He appear again? They're already saved. They already love the Lord, don't they not? Or Peter wouldn't have wept bitterly if he didn't love God. But was that good enough for the Lord just to leave Peter like that? You're saved. You're a child of God. No one can ever take that. You failed me. You wept bitterly, but hang in there until I come back. Is that really God's will? You'll never find that. He said we're supposed to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, not because we make ourselves that way, but because God does that work in our lives. So very quickly, watch this. He says, "Behold my hands." This is important. They needed to see this. Look at verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." This is a personal experience. They're seeing this. They're calculating what they're seeing. They're coming up to conclusions now based upon the truths that the Lord is revealing to them. See, listen, fathom this thought, ready? And if you find this hard to believe, just pretend with me for a moment, okay? If you find this hard to believe. So is it possible for God to give you his grace to where you don't even, you've not prepared for it, and all of a sudden here comes this situation that you know would normally in the flesh would try your patience, you would have gotten upset, you would have responded some other way than the way that God allowed you to experience his grace and mercy. In other words, you could see things in that in the heat of the moment you were in the peace of God. And you didn't do or say anything. That's an experience with the Lord. But if we think it's something that we manufacture, well, then maybe it's 50-50 or worse than that, that we'll respond properly. Then how in the world did God say, how in the world could God say that you're supposed to glorify me if it's a flip of the coin, which way it's going to fall? How in the world did Paul say that there's a crown? I know there's a crown laid up for me, but not for me only, but for also for those that love his appearing. How could Paul say that? When you read the Word of God, and it talks about that, listen, we're not supposed to hate our brother, we're supposed to love them. And if we say that we love God and we hate our brother, we're lying. Is that not the truth? Okay, so we're either going to believe what God is saying and realize it comes from him, or we're going to miss out on that part. What if those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, listen, fathom this thought, and this is what's happening. What if those two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't want to talk to the Lord and said, listen, we don't have time for you right now? Would they have missed out on something? Wait, what if when they stopped and they did not invite the Lord to come in to their house there, to where they were staying at, would they have missed something? Okay, let me add. Now this is important. Not only them, but all the other disciples would have also missed out on the witness they gave. So here's what's happening today. Few believers are experiencing the resurrection power of God, and they've got nothing to tell any other disciples. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? Listen, let's just be frank. Christianity, for the most part, in the United States, true or not, it's cold. And by the way, I let me just say what I believe about you. You all love God. I believe that. I believe you all want the truth. I think, don't tell me different, but I really believe that you guys want to experience the Lord. I believe Northwood Baptist Church really wants to experience the Lord, and God is giving us an opportunity to understand how that works. We cannot leave it for somebody else to experience, to come and tell us. We have to be willing to be the two disciples. You have to be willing to be like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Invite the Lord in, that he might reveal himself. Invite the Lord into where you live every day. Not just your home, but where you live every day. Where's that? In your heart, in your life, in your soul, that he might be the director of your life. All right, very, very quickly. So he's revealing themselves. And because he revealed themselves to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples in turn, and they weren't there yet. Listen, you will have experiences with the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that you will experience the grace of God in such a way, and you'll know, because God wants us to know, that it was him, not us. And that's what brings us to the place of worship. But just because you've experienced it in your life one day or throughout the day at different times, doesn't mean that that's automatic success for tomorrow. Doesn't mean that, and that's okay. There's not a problem with that. In fact, it's natural. That's not what we're supposed to be, but it's natural. These two disciples, just moments earlier, were in the presence of God, and now they're trembling with all the other disciples. But that's okay, because God is still doing a work, bringing us into an intimate relationship with himself. That's his plan and purpose on this side of eternity. And to allow that relationship to become even sweeter when we look into his face. How do we know that? Do you believe that tonight? How do we know that? The Spirit of Christ in you. Listen, the world doesn't understand. This is not just a book. It's the Word of God. Amen. and with it, the Spirit of God. And the reason why you can understand tonight and that we can agree together is because we're indwelt with the same Spirit. And so the Spirit is saying, that is truth. The flesh is saying, looks peculiar to me. But the Spirit is saying, no, that's the truth. All right. So here we go. Verse 41. So he shows them their hands. And now watch this. It's almost a little comical here. But listen, it's the way it happens in our life. Verse 41. And while they believed, so they yet believed. They believed. But notice, not for joy. Yeah. They're, yeah, it's the Lord, guys. I don't know. It's him. But so mixed emotions to say the least, right? Is there not mixed emotions? They believed. I believe what you're saying, but I'm a little uncomfortable yet. Okay, listen. The same thing is the truth concerning the Word of God. Brother George, I believe what you're saying, but I don't know. I don't know. And listen, I want you to know that that is not unique to you or I. I believe every believer experiences this. It's why? Because God is trying to bring us from the natural realm into the spiritual realm, and that's not natural. It's spiritual. Stands to reason, right? So we're not comfortable with it. But wait a minute. It's okay. It's all right. So watch what happens here. So he says, so they believe. They're not terribly excited. Verse 41, and while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He's taking them to another level. He's wanting them to be at home with this odd feeling, with this odd truth. So he says, do you have any meat? Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And maybe they were saying, so look, they're looking at him, and maybe they're saying, I see him, I hear him, I really believe him, but I still think he's a ghost. Wait. Am I seeing really what I'm seeing? And the Lord says, and the Lord knew this. He says, have you any meat? You know what the disciples were all probably thinking? I am so glad he asked that. I am so glad. Man, here it is. Eat it, right? Because that was going to help them. Now listen, follow me carefully. What were they struggling with? The spiritual. Why? Because they were in the natural. So they're looking, but wait a minute. God is giving them, spoon-feeding them, wanting them to bring them. Because God knows, the Lord knows, listen, if he didn't appear to them, if he didn't show up on the road, they could not by themselves get to where he wants them to go. Is that true? You and I cannot get to the place where God wants us to walk with him on our own. Never intended it. Never intended it. It has to be with his help. Have you here any meat? Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. See, listen, that before them is very important. Not to the Lord, to us, the disciples. God needs to do things for you and I in front of us and in our lives. For the truths of God's word to take root. Oh, listen, don't get me wrong. The blessed hope, trusting in the Lord as our Savior, that is where it all begins. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Most believers say that their life will never change. Not maybe verbally, but the way they live, the way they read the Word of God, they don't believe that Jesus can change their lives. Listen, I've spoken with people before. Are you talking about sinless perfection? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. What took you there? Not the Spirit of Christ. We know that we're sinners, saved by the grace of God. But God saved us from that. But if we're not careful, we'll just settle in. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's it. And that's important, but no victory, no deliverance. So they see this. He eats it. And notice this in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words, listen, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm showing you that God is going to write the law of God in their hearts. That's the work of God. And listen, love will fulfill the law of God. Will it not? Isn't that what the scriptures teach? Listen, not our love, the love of God that can look at a lost soul and love them as one for whom Christ died. That's the love of God. We can love our own, but love our enemies, that's the work of God. And this is true. I don't know who said it, but it's a biblical truth. To err is human. To forgive is divine. That means it must come from God. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to err. We're going to sin. But the mercy of God is what makes the difference. And that has to be the work of God. Listen, don't even try it. Don't even try it. It won't come off right. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You're forgiven. No. I mean a forgiveness that says, you're my friend. I want to be your friend. No hard feelings. I'm glad you felt bad about it and asked for forgiveness. I'm glad to give it. We can't do that, but God can and wants to, especially to those that have mistreated us. All right, lastly. Listen, consider all these experiences. Now watch what God does here in verse 45. They've just had all these experiences. He appears to them, tells them who he is. They're still troubled. He eats food before them. He's telling them, these are the things that were written of me. And now he says this, ready? Watch this, verse 45. Then, not before, then opened he their understanding. Who opened their understanding? Did they do it themselves? Can't be done. Let me say that again. It can't be done. You and I cannot open up the Word of God to understand it without the Spirit of God. I mean, you'll understand something, but you're not going to understand what God is saying. Atheists can tell you some things about the Word of God, but they don't hear God. Right? People who reject the Lord can come to certain conclusions. I promise you, they're all wrong without the Spirit of Christ. Question, is God a respecter of persons? No. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. So that's a good thing, ready? Because he looks at everybody the same way. If you'll come by faith, won't you be saved? You will be saved. All right. If you come by faith seeking God's grace and mercy, will he not give it? He's not a respecter of persons. But he does keep away the proud. He does reject the proud. We must humble ourselves. So now he opened their eyes, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Did you see that? That is so key. I can't just come with my intellect before the Word of God. I need the Lord to open up the Word of God. I am so dependent on the Lord. If not, I will fail him. And that's what's keeping Christianity back in our lives today, is not understanding that. And listen, I'm not saying necessarily. So here we are, ready? These believers, they were learning a lesson that God was teaching them, were they not? They would have never, if they were never taught, they would have never gotten beyond this. God is giving you and I a lesson tonight to understand that we've been endued with power from on high. We will never experience that power unless we understand the process that God wants to bring us to have that power that he's endued us with already with the Holy Spirit. Listen. We've already been endued with power from on high. The problem is tapping into that power, because God's got to take us to it. It's the bottom line. All right, very quickly. So then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, now listen to what he's saying here. This is the key. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the believer. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. It'd be a good thing to spend some time with the Lord and in his word, seeking him and asking him about the power that he's already given to us, that it may be used in our life. Because I am convinced that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is still, listen, this is the best time to be a Christian. Because truly, tell me if I'm wrong, the harvest is white unto harvest. Is it not? Okay, now, so what are we to do? If the fields are white unto harvest, what are we to do? Call upon the Lord of the harvest. That's an important thing to do. That's what God said to do. I wonder, and forgive me, sometimes it's like I forgot. Call upon the Lord of the harvest. That'd be a good thing to do. Why? Because it's what God said he would bless. So the first thing, we got to see that the fields are white unto harvest, and then he says, call on me. Because the laborers are few. But the Lord will reap the harvest, even with the few. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. God, that's what God wants to do in our lives. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And notice, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen? That's what it says. Wait. It was because God met with them. And they were continuing. God opened up their eyes to see something that changed their lives. So last question. Ready? Did God change your life with salvation? Do you think God can still change more of your life? Because all these disciples were already saved. From this point forward, listen, these guys were in the mully grubs. Would it be fair enough to say tonight that most Christians are in the mully grubs? I don't see the light of Christ all over the place. Forgive me. I'll tell you, I see it amongst our people. They love the Lord. And I'm sure there are other churches. But do we want to settle for where we're at right now, or would we like to see more of Jesus? That's the key right there. More of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless the rest of the time together. Lord, may you be glorified in a powerful way in our lives because you've empowered us. You've endued us with power from on high. And Lord, may your will be fulfilled in each and every one of our lives amongst our whole membership, Lord, for your glory and our blessing, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.